Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you, Lord God, for a day such as this. And Father, as you've already laid it on my heart, Father, that there is opportunity to see the miraculous begin to break loose here this morning. And so, Father, this is going to be your day, Father. You have guided, you have instructed, you have constructed, and Father, that we ask that, Lord God, that you have your perfect will today. Let me be removed out of the way. Let nothing that is not out of your mouth to even be heard from me, Father God. Let it be by your Spirit that all things will be done accordingly, and let us receive beautifully from your loving heart, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this morning, I really want you to look at this title, Remembering God's Faithfulness. And I put that title together. It's not only going to be for the ability to integrate what we're going to receive at the end, which is communion, but you're going to see how it all joins together. But God gave me that title, and as I looked over that title, what I want you to please recognize, unlike any other title to a sermon, don't just, okay, it was a good title. You need to remember the title. You need to write it down somewhere. You need to take hold of the bulletin, that it's in the bulletin for you, and remember it. Look at it. Keep attention to it. Because God gave me this, I believe with all of my heart, so as to instigate us, so as to compel us, so as to prompt us, if you will, that we never forget the goodness of God. And the reason why God doesn't want us to forget the goodness of God, because he wants us to go against the grain of our general tendencies. And what is the general, you know, I got to tell you, every time I sit under Ray's teaching down the stairs, it's almost like he and I, if I didn't know any better, he and I are talking on the phone. What are you going to talk about? What are you going to talk? Because, I mean, the Lord just intermeshes everything. And here's what the Lord gave me. The reason why he wants us to keep our attention on him and reminding that we are to remind ourselves about his faithfulness is because our general tendency, we forget about God. We forget. I don't care how holy you look on the outside. I don't care what kind of a title you have. The truth of the matter is we forget about the things of God. We just totally, we do. We forget about the Lord. And I know that we're here in the sanctuary, and you're probably wondering, well, I'm not forgetting about God here. Well, here in the sanctuary, when you're here, where there's an electrification of Christ, where it's energized about the things of God, you put on your God helmet, and Jesus Christ is front and center of our minds. Here we praise and worship God. Here you've heard the teaching down the stairs about the things of God. Here you've heard the testimonies of the goodness of God. You're going to hear sermon after sermon here in the sanctuary about all the wonders of God's Word. And maybe something will jump out at you at times when you're hearing a sermon or hearing a teaching. And we have our minds beset upon the things of God. You might have tears in your eyes. You are in love with Christ while you're here. But when you leave here, when you go out that door, or you go out that door, then all of a sudden, you get in the car, you change hats. You take off the light bulb of focusing on the things of God, and now you get in the car, and your conversation will turn maybe to your spouse. You might say, what are we going to do today? Where are we going to go today? What are we going to do with the kids? What are we going to eat? How are we going to enjoy? Are we going to have some fun? And all of a sudden, you start the motor running and you get motivated to think about all the things that you want to do, which will then carry over into tomorrow. Tomorrow you go to the workplace. And there you have a plethora of different problems that you have to deal with, and you'll probably wonder, you know, what kind of situation do I have to deal with today? How am I going to handle this? How am I going to handle that? You go home, you have all the dealings that you have to deal with at home, with your family, with your children, and on and on and on, and you'll come back next Sunday, and you'll say, I'm here again, Lord, and I got my hat on for you, God, and I'm ready to go with you, Lord, but that's not good enough. And God knows that's not good enough, because that's a very dangerous place to be, where you only pay attention to Jesus Christ once in a while. Very dangerous place to be. That's why God had given us his word, and especially what he spoke through Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. There you come to find that in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, you see that the word of God says, right there. It's right there. I'll read it over here. The Word of God says, stand in the ways. Stand in the way. Stand means get up. Stop. Stop what you're doing. Stand in the ways. The word ways means God's course of action. Stand and look at God's course of action and see, and the word see means to remember. Stand still and remember. Remember what? Ask for the old paths. Go backwards. Remember the good ways. Remember the good times where God gave you a breakthrough, where God gave you rest for your soul. God is saying, I want you to not keep on moving like a locomotive, a runaway train. I want you to stop. I want you to focus on me. I want you to remember my faithfulness, my goodness unto you. I want you to remember the last time where I gave you a breakthrough, where I gave you a victory. And what God is saying, when you look at that and you remind yourself of how good I was to you, then the next thing I want you to do is I want you to praise me. I want you to thank me. Amen? You know, God said about David, King David, he said, there's a man after my own heart. I looked at that for the longest time. I said, but David was a failure. David was weak in his strength and his morality. And you're saying, God, you're saying David was a man after your own heart? Well, God said that because he saw in the heart of David a man that had thanksgiving, a man that had praise. David writes Psalm 100, verse 4, and David writes this. He said, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. But look what he says. He doesn't say this about himself. He says, now he's speaking to you and I. He says, be thankful to him and bless his name at all times. Be thankful to God, bless his name. Paul picks up on that. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul says, in everything, thank him, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything, at all times. So we are to look at God and not forget him, and we are to give thanks to him, not only for our past, not only for our present, but the Word of God says in Philippians, we are to give him thanks for the things we have yet to see. We are to thank him for every avenue of our life. Proverbs 3:5 simply says this, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not unto your own understanding, and in all things, that's kind of what Paul was saying, amen? In everything, acknowledge him. Remember him. Always pay attention to him. And as you remember him, then he will make your path straight. So God is asking that we remember him. Why is he asking that we remember him and then, of course, thank him? Why is he asking us to thank him? Because you'll never give thanks to anybody you can't remember what they did for you. You can't remember what God did for you, you won't thank him. If you don't know what I did for you last, and I don't remember what I did for you, but if you can't remember what I did for you, you're not going to thank me. And if you try to thank me, what are you thanking me for if you don't remember what I did? Thanking somebody is an ability to remember what they did for you. Amen? So we come to find that thanking God is acknowledging him and praising him and worshiping him, and we need to keep our affections on him because God knows something. Why is God asking that we don't forget him and forget his goodness? Because God knows the way we're made up. If you're not constantly concentrated upon him, you are going to fall prey to all the sensuality that this world has to offer. You're going to go back out there by all the voices of hell that come at you and thunder in your domain. And before you know it, you're going to be worse off than what you were before you ever came to know Christ. Because the God of this age will come to blind your mind again, and you will forget who God is to you altogether. Amen? So all that said, I want you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 3. We're going to be looking again at remembering God's faithfulness. Look at verse 5. Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. He said, sanctify yourself, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow God's going to show up. Now understand, Joshua wasn't speaking to the Exodus generation. Joshua was speaking to the sons and daughters of the Exodus generation who were born in the wilderness. Because when you go back in time, the Exodus generation were the very ones, the mothers and fathers, who were the ones that cried for God to give them help. They came out of the bondage of Egypt, led by none other than Moses at the time. Moses leads them through the Red Sea on dry land. They're in the wilderness, and the first thing God says to them, wash your clothes. Wash your clothes of the stink, of the filth, of the smell, of the soil, of the putridness of Egypt. I want you, and in other words, God was saying, sanctify yourself. Cleanse yourself. Your outward and your inward, that you never remember Egypt. Then God made a promise to them. He said, look at the land that I'm about to give to you. It is a land of milk and honey. But they turned around, and the Word of God says in Hebrews chapter 4, it says that they turned around and they negated God's Word. They said, we don't believe that God could do this because we've seen the giants in the land. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that the Word that they heard was of no value to them because they did not apply faith believing. So the first generation, God said the same thing to them, sanctify yourself. I've given you a land that is prosperous and beautiful, but they would never go in. So God carried them around and round the mountain for 40 years because even though he loved them, they were not going to receive his promise because of their lack of faith. So here comes the second generation. The second generation is now, the mantle has been passed from Moses to Joshua, and Joshua is now, he has the second generation right there at the beach on the wilderness side of the Jordan River. All they have to do is go through the Jordan River, and they're going to go into the land of milk and honey. This young group of people that Joshua was leading, the average age would have been anywhere from 20 to 35 years of age. That's all the older they were. And Joshua is saying to them now, sanctify, cleanse yourself, purify yourself, consecrate yourself. Now, why is he saying this to them? Because all they heard for those 20 or 25 or 30 years or such that they were in the wilderness, all they heard from their mamas and daddies was this. Oh, it was so beautiful back in Egypt. We wish we were back in Egypt. We wish we were back. That's all they heard. The people, and I was always amazed by this. The people of the first generation, they're in Egypt for 430 years. It is so bad, and it's getting worse and worse. They're crying out to God, God, help us. And God heard their cries, and God delivered them. Now they're in the wilderness. They're moving forward with God toward the promised land. And you know what they said? This is too hard. We don't trust you, Moses, and I don't know if we trust God. And they kept saying, we enjoyed how it was back in the old days. We remember the onions. We remember the leeks. We remember the cucumbers. We remember the lentils. We remember the fish. It was good. Do you ever hear anybody talk about the good old days? I've heard people that came out of the Great Depression, and it had to be a hard, hard time. But when they go forward in the 50s and 60s, you'd swear it was the best days of their life. Oh, it was so good back in the old days. The good old days. Even in my day, I can talk about the good old days now, but I got to be honest with you, they weren't good old days. It was a radical time. We thought as boys we were going to all die in Vietnam. We had a hard time. It was not an easy tote. But when you look backwards, you always hear about the good old days. Well, the mothers and fathers of these children that are there with Joshua, they kept telling their children about the good old days. Oh, you should have been in Egypt. Egypt's a lot easier than this. And so here, the children that Joshua is now leading, they are suffering, and I'll put it for you to understand, from secondhand smoke. They're getting secondhand conversation about the goodness of Egypt. So here God speaks to Joshua and says, before I will open up that river, they have to let go of what they've heard. They have to let go of the secondhand conversation of what their moms and dads have imputed into them. They have to let it go. So Joshua says to the secondhand generation, to the second generation, he says to them, consecrate yourself, sanctify yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will show. He's saying to them, You better prepare yourself, because tomorrow God's going to show up. Tomorrow God's not only going to show up, He's going to show off. God's going to do something you've never seen before. God is going to blow your mind. God is going to knock your socks off. And what was it that God was going to do? He was going to open up that vast river, the harsh flowing river of the Jordan River, where they would be able to go across and not be wet, not even a little bit of sprinkle would get on them. Matter of fact, then God says to them, when they were about to go through in chapter 4, verse 3, God said to them, when you are going through and the priests are going through and they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant right in the middle of the River Jordan, right in the very dry bed when you are passing through, I want 12 men that you depict or you choose, Joshua, and take these 12 men, that they will take 12 stones, carry them on their shoulder, and go to the other side, and I want those 12 stones to be brought into the land of Canaan. Wherever you set up camp in the evening, I want you to take those 12 stones, and I want you to make a memorial to me with these stones of remembrance. What was God saying? I want you to make, to memorialize this event. That when your children ask you and your grandchildren ask you, what do these stones mean? God says, then you will tell them that this was the time when God was honorable to His word, where God said to the earlier generation, look at the land that I'm about to give to you, and these stones of remembrance, these 12 stones, are going to be a memorial to signify that God was true to His word. Amen? Now, why did God want them to build a memorial? Why was God telling them, I want you to take stones of remembrance? Because God had said to them in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 12, there God said to them, do not forget the Lord your God. Don't forget me, because it is going to be a sad day if you forget me. God is saying, all the times that I have given you breakthroughs in your past, if you forget what I have done, if you have forgotten how powerful I was for you, if you forgot my faithfulness to you, then you are going to discover, God says, that you are going to be taken away. And the only reason why you will forget my faithfulness is because you are already under the strength of other gods that have brought you away from me. That's what God is saying here. Amen? So basically, He says to this generation, the second generation, He tells them to get before the river, and they are to sanctify themselves. They are to cleanse themselves. They are to prepare themselves. They had to get rid of almost 30 years of all the conversation of their parents. You know, a lot of people probably ask today, well, where's God for me? Why am I not seeing a breakthrough? It's because you're still holding on to Egypt. You have something hidden in the agenda of your heart that you won't let go. How many of you realize God is never going to let you bring Egypt into Canaan? Egypt doesn't belong in Canaan, has no place in Canaan. God is not going to let you take your past and bring it with you into the future. He's not going to let you take something of the old and bring it into the new. Amen? How many of you know that when God said to the children of Israel, the Exodus generation himself, look at the land that I'm giving you, it was a land that was already prepared. God was ready to give it over. But they could not receive it because they weren't ready to receive it. They rejected it. So for 40 years, even though God wanted to give it to them, God had to hold it back until a generation would come to receive it. And now the second generation, God is saying to them, you need to sanctify yourself. You need to prepare yourself. You need to get ready so that I can do for you what I wanted to do for your mother and your fathers. Amen? But a lot of times, even for us, we look for a breakthrough, and the breakthrough doesn't come because we're still holding on to some unforgiven or unconfessed sin in our lives. And when that happens, I want you to know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What He will do, He will cause you to go round and round and round the mountain, and He'll put you in a furnace, because that's what the wilderness was called. It was called a furnace. He will do what He has to do to try to get you to sanctify yourself, to cleanse yourself. But if you say no, if you are pushing against, beating against the goad with this one, then God is going to put you out into the wilderness. You're going to go in a state of confusion, a state of despair. But I want you to know that even though you're out there, you haven't seen the beauty of the blessing of what you've been praying for because you still are holding on to Egypt. How many of you know that God is still faithful to you even in that particular setting? Even when you are out there and you are running away from God and you don't want to cleanse yourself for the things of God, God is still blessing you. He is still faithful to you. He said so to the second generation in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He said, "Do you not remember how faithful I was to you? Do you not remember when you were in the wilderness with your mother and your fathers? Do you not remember that I gave you manna from heaven? You didn't have to work for the food. I gave you water from the rock. Do you not remember that I took care of your clothing? It didn't rot off your body, and your shoes never wore out. Your feet never swelled up. Not a one of you for 40 years out there, for the second generation, for 30, 35 years out there, not a one of you were ever sick. And did you not remember that I also gave you a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to let you know that I would always be with you, I would never leave you? And when you cried like babies unto me because you were hungry for meat, did I not give you as much meat that I flew in the birds that you would be able to eat? Do you not remember how faithful I was to you?" That's what he was saying to them, the people that Joshua was about to lead across the river Jordan. What God is saying to you and I is, don't you remember how faithful I am to you? Because even while you're waiting for the mega blessing you've been waiting for, I'm still very faithful to you. I'm still wanting to take care of your every need. I want to love upon you. I want to shower you with many blessings. But my ultimate desire is that you will sanctify yourself, because there's something greater that I want to do for you. Amen? So we come to find that Joshua is speaking to the sons of the second generation of Israel. And in chapter 3, look at verse 9. Joshua says, "Come hear and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Termites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites." All of them. All of them. Joshua is saying, by this miracle, you are going to see, by this you shall know, not only that God is going to do something powerful for you today, but by the miracle that is about to manifest before you, you shall know that God is also powerful enough. He's going to take out all of those who are living in the land, all those who are occupying the land that are enemies to you. God is going to drive them out. God is going to destroy them for you. And so he tells them to get ready because they're about to cross the river. And then you look at verses 12 through 17. We're not going to read that. It tells us how they were set up and how they were about to go across the waterway. Verse 13, though, I want you to see, it says that God wants the priests to carry the Ark of the Lord into the Jordan. They were carrying the Ark of the Covenant. The priests went in first. The Ark of the Covenant, as we heard last week, it contains the power, the presence, and the treasure of God. God wanted to go first, and then all of Israel followed. Now, that's a symbol of truth for you and I. When we have any kind of upset in our life, God, 1 Samuel chapter 3 will tell you this, God goes before you. He is your front guard, and he is your battler. He will go forth, and if you allow for him to go first, he is going to battle for you. The battle's not yours, the Bible says. The battle is the Lord's. Amen? So we come to find that the priests are about to take a step on dry land as they're about to go through the Jordan River as it's now being opened. And then you come to find the scenario of how everything began to take place. Look at verse 14. Is everyone catching on to this? I really don't want to lose you, okay? Verse 14. "So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water for the," look in parentheses there, "for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest. In other words, Joshua is letting us know it's flood season. This took place in the middle of October or middle to late November, where the flood seasons come there as well as here. If you know, we have hurricanes, they come upstream, they come up the coast, and we get flooded during this period of time. If there was ever a time you were never wanting to even think about crossing a waterway, it would be this time. But I mean to tell you, you've got to give it to the Lord. Because what God does, He is the greatest cinematographer, the greatest panoramic screener, if you will. He has the greatest mindset of really building the crescendo for you and I to understand. He will put us in an impossible situation where our backs up are up against the wall, where we're crying out, how am I going to get out of this now? And when you are crying that way, that's when God shows up and He will get the glory, because you will realize you can't. There's no way you could do it. But then He shows up and He does it for you. Amen? He does it for you. So Joshua is saying, listen, this was not general tide. This was a flood tide. And look what he says in verse 16. And he said, the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Look at verse 17. Then the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. This is a replica of what transpired 40 years earlier when God was about to split the Red Sea and all the children of Israel were about to go on dry land. Because of the fact that the first generation refused to wash themselves and cleanse themselves and sanctify themselves of Egypt, they never got to go into the promised land. But the second generation, obviously, they sanctified themselves. They got rid of the false information mom and dad had given them of how beautiful Egypt was. They got rid of it, and therefore the waters opened up. But let me show you the beauty of this. And again, look at the dynamics of what God does. God didn't just split the Jordan River as it was flowing as a little creek. Now, He didn't do that at all. He went down about 5-6 miles. He went to a city called Adam, right next to the big city, Zaratan. And God stopped the flow of nature. He stopped the waters that were cresting because it was already flood season. He stopped the waters. He intervened and stopped the natural means of history. You know what a miracle is? It's when God intervenes on your behalf and He changes history. That's what a miracle is. Amen? How many of you are ready for a miracle today? You are about to see your history change, amen, because of the intervention of Almighty God. God stopped the flow of the waters about 5 miles down, and all of a sudden the waters started heaping up and overwhelmed the beachfront of both sides of the Jordan. And then God split that water that was immeasurable. He split the water so that the children of Israel could go across the Jordan. But Joshua says that's not the greatest thing. He said in verse 17, we went across, and he says it twice, on dry land. If you look at what he says here, he said that the priests that carried the Ark of the Covenant, they went across on dry land. And then all of Israel went across on dry land. It wasn't muddy land. When the water split, you would have thought, well, there's a little bit of mud, a little bit of marsh. It wasn't muddy. It wasn't marsh. It was dry as dry bones. It was so dry that there was dust in between their toes. That's what Joshua is letting us know. God did a supreme, excellent miracle far beyond our imagination. Amen. Why did God do that? Because God wanted to let people know that He was real, that He was the real God. You know, there's a lot of people that are in churches this morning, And the whole reason why they're in churches this morning is because they've heard of the reality of God through the testimony of others. But they don't know the reality of God on their own. A lot of people have an academic knowledge of God, but they don't have an experiential understanding of God. Why? Because they're still holding on to Egypt in their life. They've never seen a breakthrough in their life. But I guarantee you, even this morning, for those of you that can hear me, I want you to know that if you will relinquish, if you will totally surrender whatever's hidden inside of you that you're holding on to, I don't care what it is, if you will sanctify yourself, God is waiting with great anticipation. He wants to give you the breakthrough of your life. God wants to give you something so favorable, so powerful, whatever you've been praying for, it is right there waiting for you, if you will. Amen? Can you say amen? Say, praise the Lord, that's what I want. Then you need to start preparing your hearts. God tells them to record this event. He tells them to take these stones of remembrance and set it up on the other side in the land of milk and honey where you set camp that evening. It is going to be a time, a place where you are going to set these stones as a memorial. Then look what he says here in Joshua chapter 4. Look at verse 4. Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. That this may be a sign among you. Hold on to that. When your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. God tells them to make a recording of this event. How many of you know that we also keep records? We have trophies. We have awards. We have accommodations. And those accommodations, those awards, those trophies, they commemorate a past event. Some of you that are already members of the church here, you have been given a certificate when you chose to join the church. That certificate, you might have put it away in a cedar chest or in a drawer. Maybe years down the road, you looked at your certificate, and that's why you know the exact day of 5 years is coming up for you, Joanne, because you look at it, and it's a commemoration of a decision that you made to join the family of God here. For some of you, it also was if you were water baptized here in this ministry. Two of you 2 weeks ago. And when you got water baptized, for any of you, you got a certificate to notify you that it's a commemorative of what had transpired. Why do we have these kind of records? Because it triggers memory. It triggers your memory. In Washington, D.C., we have the Vietnam Memorial Wall. And we go there, you can see every name of every dear soul that had lost their lives in that horrible battle. We also have Memorial Day. Memorial Day is another activity to remember the sacrifice of all the veterans who sacrificed. But notice what Joshua says in verse 6. Let this be a sign among you. This is a recording of what happened when God broke through. Let it be remembered by you. How many of you know that we have had the favorable blessings of God, but we have never kept record of it? When you and I, before we were saved, I ran amok. I was running down. You were running down. We were running down this wide road that if we would have died, we would have gone straight to hell. And as we were running away from God and we were running according to our own design, it was only the grace of God. It was only the preciousness of His presence. It was only the mercy of God that kept us alive. God protected us that we did not die in our unsaved state. Amen. Joshua turned around and he said, we are to record what God has done here. Why? Why did he say record what God has done here? Because of right here. Hebrews 13:8. that God, Jesus Christ Himself, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's saying, make sure, verse 6, let this be a sign among you. Let it be a sign among you what God has done as He opened up the waterway of the Jordan River. Let it be a sign to you of what God is about to do even more so for you. And He tells us again in verse 10 of Joshua 3, I'll read it to you. By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that He without fail is going to drive away all the enemy occupants out of the land for you. You might have to fight a little bit. You might have to lift up a sword. You might have to battle 7 major battles. But I want you to know God is going to go ahead of you. He's going to drive out all of the ites and deliver into you a land of milk and honey. That's what God has promised. That's what He's promised. So really, when you look at a memorial in the Bible, it is a documentation of what God has done. And it should be a sign unto us only, not only what God has done, but what God will still yet to do for us. Amen? It's not like having a trophy case. When you look in a trophy case, it's nothing more than a memorial. A memorial only tells you of all the history of things that have happened along the way. If you go into any high school, you like Elwood City Lincoln High School, they have an entire glass case of all the trophies, all the awards, all the accommodations of the baseball team, the football team, the basketball team, and the excellence of some of the curriculum teams that went out and won. But even though you look at all those memorials, even though you look at the museum of things past, they don't do anything for you. They don't do a thing for you. All you are able to see is the history of what has happened. It's not going to benefit the present day baseball team. They have to still win it on their own, or the football team, or whatever. But we look at things as a museum. But when you look at the memorial of what God has done, you have to recognize, you have to pay attention that God, yes, we pay attention to what God has done, and we earnestly pay attention to not only what God has done, but we also recognize what God is going to do, because all that God has done, it is a down payment for all that God still wants to do even furthermore in your life. And I want to show you something. The greatest memorial of stones of remembrance that have ever been given to us is found right here at the communion table. Jesus Christ has given us stones of remembrance. And for this, we're going to be closing with this. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul says in verse 23, he said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread." Look at verse 24 now. Pay attention to it. "And when He had given thanks," when He had given thanks, what did Jesus do? He gave thanks to the Father. He remembered the faithfulness of the Father. That's an example of what Jesus wants us to do. We are to give the Father thanks and praise and worship because of the goodness of what God the Father has done all the many years in our past. Amen? And so He gave God the Father thanks. He broke, and then it says here, he took the bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. This is My body. I have been given as a love offering for you, so that you will never have to go through what I went through. Because the peril of your sin was judgment, that you would die. Your only means of having to deal with the sin, apart from My coming, was you had to be put to death. But My Father so loved the world that He gave Me as His only begotten Son to die instead for you. And this stone of remembrance, this bread, is an understanding of a memorial that you should always remember what I did for you. They took my body, they ravaged my body. They beat me to the place where you wouldn't recognize me. They beat me to where they blackened my eyes and they pulled out my beard and they pulled out my some of my hair, and they beat me with on top of my head with all kind of objects, and they scourged me, and they had me to the point where I was half dead. But I did it, and I gave myself for you. I gave myself for you, and I did it on purpose. If my life wasn't taken from me, I gave my life for you. And he says, so therefore, this bread, when you eat of this bread, remember me. Remember me. Remember the faithfulness of my Father. For my Father so loved the world, he gave me to you. So remember the faithfulness of my Father. And also he said, and in the same manner, verse 25, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. It's the new covenant. It's not the old covenant. The old covenant, the Old Testament, could not give you a way for you to get back in right standing with my Father. Because of the sins of the first Adam, there was a separation between mankind and my Father. There was a gap, and the only way that gap could be restored, there had to be a price to be paid, a sacrifice of a pure and perfect sacrifice. So I came to the earth to give myself to you. I poured out every drop of blood that I had in my body. I gave myself as a drink offering for you. And I am the new covenant. My covenant is not of law. My covenant is of grace. Under the law, they were not able to sustain all the rituals and all the ordinances and regulations that the law had, and mankind could not own up to them. So I give you a new commandment. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. Love God first. That is the horizontal beam, or the vertical beam of the cross. And the second commandment I give you is this: love your neighbors as you love yourself. That's the horizontal beam of the cross. I give you the cross. I give you the cross. And upon the cross hangs all the prophets and the law. You don't have to worry about trying to satisfy the laws and satisfy the words of the prophets. Everything is hanging on the cross. I give you the stones of remembrance of what I've done, because they point to the cross. And he said about the cup, he said simply this: when you do this as often as you drink it, remember me. Remember. Remember the faithfulness of my Father. And please remember the faithfulness of the Son, if you will. Amen. Keep that in mind. We are always to remember the faithfulness of God. Go ahead and pass it out, please. Let me give some to these. Can you get them? Okay.
We are.
Hold on to the bread and the drink until we're done. We'll take it together.
Praise Jesus.
Together, Father, we thank you and praise you, Father, for your having given yourself. That, Father God, you gave everything that you had to give. Father, you gave your body, and you also gave all of your blood, Father, for the benefit that we would have eternal salvation. And, Father, we want to commemorate you now. We have this as an opportunity of stones of remembrance of all that took place at the cross for our benefit in Jesus' name. Let's take of the bread. And now let's take of the cup. And now here's the good news. When Jesus gave us the stones of remembrance, those stones of remembrance, and he says, as often as you take and eat, as often as you do this, remember me. Remember the faithfulness of the Father. And again, those stones of remembrance that pertain to communion point to the cross. And when we consider the fact of the cross is stationary, the cross is eternal, the cross will always be front and center of the foundation of our Christianity. Without the cross, there is no Christianity. Amen?
Amen.
The Bible says that the cross was the emblem of the finished work. And what Jesus Christ did, only because of the power of the Father. Listen to the power of the Father once again. Jesus gave his life when he said, "It is finished." He went and he died and he was buried. But the power of the Father raised him up again.
Hallelujah.
Raised him up again. And let this be a sign unto you as a down payment for greater things that the Father can and wants and will do for you and I. Amen? Because not only did the Father raise the Son up, the Bible says that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be what?
Saved.
Saved. Which means eternal salvation. The whole reality of why Jesus Christ came was to give us that the gap would be closed, that we would have a communion once again with the Father, that we would not be negated, we would not be out there and not able to get and reach the Father and going to heaven. Jesus Christ made a way where there seemed to be no way. We are saved, but that is only a down payment for the greater things that are about to come. Because that word saved also does not just mean salvation. The word saved is a Greek word, sozo. And here's what it means, that you are saved from all of your turmoil. You are saved from all of your unrest. God wants to save you and heal you. He healed you for eternal salvation. He healed you from eternal damnation. And he wants to heal you over sickness, heal you over disease, heal you over confusion, heal you over miscues, heal you over all the problems, heal you all over all the aches and the pains, heal you of all the medical malpractice that has been taken over on your body, healed you of cancer, healed you of all the things that the doctors say there's no hope. He is the great hope. He wants to heal your eyes. He wants to heal your heart. He wants to heal your lineage. He wants to heal your children. He wants to heal your family. He wants to heal your marriage. He wants to heal your job, heal your finances. He wants to secure you because he wants to give you rest for your soul.
Thank you.
Amen. So there's the power of what God has done. Let it be a sign unto you. There's greater opportunity for you to come up and receive whatever it is that you need from him. It is available to you today. It is about God the Father. He split the Jordan River, and Joshua said in verse 6, let this be a sign unto you. And that sign was that God is going to go before you, and he is going to destroy all the inhabitants of Canaan, all of your enemies for you. The same as God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, church. And the sign of the power of the miraculous, that Jesus Christ came back to life, let it be a sign unto you that God wants to drive out for you all the enemies that have tried to inhabit a life of joy and joy unspeakable for you. That's what God wants to give you today. Amen. So I want you, if you prepared your heart, if you prepared your heart with faithful expectation, then this is your day. This is your day that the Lord has made, and you are going to rejoice and be ecstatic in it.